We hope you enjoy this message from St. Martin C3, a location of C3 Church, Christchurch.
As I was talking to some of you coming in, I spotted some St. Martin C3 people up at Mount Hutt on Friday. It was a beautiful day, and some of us enjoyed God's creation on top of a mountain and whizzing down it as well. I enjoy sports. I love skiing. I love mountain biking and things like that. But I'm actually, to confess, I'm actually not that good at it. I actually look at other people, and sometimes I've skied with Chris, and I go, you know, on the main runs I'm fine, and then we hit powder and it's all over, you know. It's not pretty. He manages it fine. I don't manage it quite so well at all, you know. And then I go mountain biking with people and go, oh man, I hope they don't see how badly I'm doing this run just right at the moment. And you know, it's a bit like that. There is. In my mind, I know the theory that of how to go down the mountain really fast and in control, but actually executing that is, it's not quite so what my mind thinks it can do. So what I can do and what I want to do are two very different things. Partly I think that's because I'm over 50 now and it's the body just doesn't quite respond the way it used to. But I don't know if you can, I don't know about in your life where you have some frustrations between what you'd really like to do or what you dream of doing and what you actually can do. And Paul expresses this very frustration in relation to his life, in relation to his character and his relationship with God in Romans chapter 7. And in verse 15, in the NIV it puts it really, really well, and it's quite a famous verse. He says this, "I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do." In other words, there is this ideal in my life that I want to live up to, and I think I can live it, but actually I don't. And he gives the reasons a few verses later in Romans 7 verse 22, Paul says, "So I find this law at work in me. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law." Are you like that? You know, you want to follow God. You know that there is more in your relationship with God that he has for you, and you want that. But actually taking hold of it, actually living that life that he has for you, you go, oh, I just keep stumbling. I don't quite get there. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner to the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body subject to death? And this frustration that Paul is expressing in Romans chapter 7 is resolved in Romans chapter 8. And that's why, as we looked at last week, for a lot of people, Romans chapter 8 is their favorite chapter in the Bible, because it expands on, well, what does this look like when the Spirit comes? When God is in us, when he's empowering us, when our whole lives are filled with the Spirit and empowered by his Spirit. And what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 8 is the only solution is the Spirit of God at work in us. We won't do this on our own. We won't be able to accomplish the life that God has for us working harder in our own strength. We will only accomplish it when the Spirit of God is at work in us in every part of our lives, and we cooperate with what the Holy Spirit is doing. And Paul is so passionate about this because it's his experience. Not only has he experienced it in his life, he's preached this gospel and he's seen it change many other people's lives. And so he knows this truth. He knows that this is the way God's revealed we are to live our lives. And so last week we looked at how one way that we're not to go is the life of sin, where we just think, well, I'll just kind of leave God in the background and, you know, I'll just do life the way that I think is best to live it. Now, and even if you kind of think, well, yeah, God might be real, but I really just want to do my own thing. Paul says, well, if you want to live like that, the end will be death. It'll just lead to your destruction. It doesn't lead to life. And all that it'll lead to is a life addicted to sin, a life addicted to doing it your way and not God's way. And it's not a productive way to live your life at all. You won't know this this indwelling Holy Spirit that can fill your life with power and fill your life with purpose and connect you with God. You won't know that. You'll be trapped in your sin. So don't live that way. However, in Romans chapter 8, Paul says there's also another way that you need to avoid living, and that's under the law. Now, what does he mean by that? Let's have a read again. Of Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says this. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are under Christ Jesus, what we just celebrated in our time of communion. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh or our sinful nature or our way of doing things, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So what Paul is saying here, let's just unpack this a little bit. He's saying that there is a way of sin that you're to avoid. Don't live that way because it's not the way of the Spirit. There's another way of the Spirit that's where we listen to God, where we listen to his indwelling Spirit in us, and we follow after that. We walk in that newness and freedom of life. But he says there's also a danger over here, this other way, where you go, okay, I don't want to live a life of sin. God's told me the right way to live my life. He's outlined it in his word, right? The Bible explains, hey, this is the good that you're to do and this is the bad that you're to avoid. So maybe if I work really hard in my own strength without the Spirit of God and try and follow after the law, then God will be pleased with me. And Paul's going, no, don't go that way either. Don't go the way of religion. Go the way of the Spirit. Now you're thinking, hang on a minute, I came to church and the pastor's telling me not to go the way of religion. Yeah, that's what Paul is saying as well. Religion in the sense of when it's religion in our own effort, when it's religion in our own strength, trying to please God by following after all his laws. And what Paul is saying in Romans 7, like we read before, is it will end in frustration. It will end in where you're watching other people live this newness of life and you go, if I could only live free like they are, how come I'm so bound? And this is what Paul addresses in his letter to the church at Galatia. So Paul earlier on had established the church at Galatia and people had got saved. They had experienced this new life that they could have in Christ. They experienced the Spirit of God and they went, this is fantastic. This has changed my life. I am free. I've got hope. I've got new life. I'm living the new life that God has for me. This is fantastic. But then other teachers came along when Paul went on to other places and taught them, hang on a minute, you know, this is, you know, you can't have that much freedom. You know, you've got to follow after the law and you've got to obey this law and that law and the other law. And it's all about obeying all these laws and all these rules that God has got. And Paul writes to the Galatians very strongly. Let's pick it up in Galatians chapter 3. He says this, you idiots. That's basically what he says. He says, you foolish Galatians, exclamation mark. In other words, quite strong language, in bold text, you know, capitals text, you know. You idiots, you know, if he was texting them. Who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would just like to learn one thing from you. And listen to this question, because this is a very, very good question to ask ourselves. As he was asking them, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? What is Paul doing there? What he's saying is go back to the time that you got saved, where the revelation came that you needed Jesus, that you needed to turn from living your life your way and turn to trusting in Christ. And when you did that, did you follow a whole bunch of rules? No, you didn't. Did you meet a whole lot of requirements? No, you didn't. No, what you did in your heart is you went, God, I am sorry for my sin. I trust in the grace that you have supplied and what you did on the cross for me. It was a simple act of trust and faith in God's grace. It's just believing what you heard. That is all you did. And when you did that, God came. God came and met with you. He filled your life. So are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? What is he saying by that? He's saying you started by just believing in Christ and trusting in him and you received his life. Then why are you trying another track? Why are you going a different way? Here's the truth that Paul is trying to convey. The way that you live your Christian life is the same way you came into your Christian life. I'll say that again. We live our Christian life the same way we came into it, by faith, by trusting in him, by literally just relying on what the Spirit of God is doing in us. And the problem in the church in Galatia is they had kind of got distracted and got bound up by trying to follow all these rules. And you can kind of understand that. It's kind of a natural thing that we do because we come into this relationship with God. And we know that he loves us, and we want to honor him for being our creator, for changing our lives, and we want to do right by God. And that is a very good motivation. There's nothing wrong with it. And this is what makes this topic a little bit tricky, is understanding the nuances of this. But it's all to do with our motivation. If your motivation is, hey, I'm already in Christ and I'm living by his Spirit and I can see the right thing to do, so I just want to do that, that's fine. What that looks like, that's fine. But if you're trying to please God by going, God, I've done a long quiet time for 3 days in a row, will you please answer this prayer of healing that I have for my sister? You know, what you're doing there is you're trying to do a deal with God. And we've all done that, haven't we? Yeah, come on, yeah, let's be honest here. We've all kind of gone, hey, God, if I do this for you, you'll do this for me, right? And what Paul's saying is, no, that's not the way God works. God's already pleased with you. Why? Because of what Christ has already done for you. So you're already in. You're already his favorite. You don't have to prove yourself. You don't have to do something for God to do something for you. He already wants to do it for you, okay? Just assume that his grace is towards you. And then out of a thankful response to that grace that's coming towards you, live in righteous relationship with him. Live by his rules. That's how it works. But don't use the rules to try and get him to do something for you. Let me give you a bit of an example here. Because, see, it's not just living the Christian life isn't just about avoiding sin. We actually also want to do the right thing, right? But doing the right thing isn't all that easy. I remember early on in my Christian life, all these preachers would say, you know, we've got to love people around us. And I kind of listened to it and went, yeah, you know, that sounds, you know, pretty reasonable. We've got to love people around us. And then they keep going on about this, and then I got really convicted about this one day, and I was sitting in church, and I went, to be honest, there's a lot of people that I really don't like. You know, and come on, if you're really honest, like in your natural self, without Christ in you, without the Spirit of God in you, would you love everyone around you? No, there you go. There's some honesty in the room. And I was a bit like that. I was going, you know, there was these preachers saying, come on, we've got to care for the world around us and, you know, care and love people. And I was like going, well, I want to. I'd like to be like that. I'd like to have that caring attitude towards everyone around me. But I actually don't, if I'm really honest. And so one night I was sitting in church and I was processing this and there was some people doing some weird stuff. I was in a Pentecostal church, and you know, some of us Pentecostals, we do some weird stuff now and again. And there was some weird stuff going on in front of church. And I was judging it. Okay, I was sitting at the back of church going, oh man, they're weird. Like, what are you doing, you know? And then God really convicted me. Like, I just felt, oh man. The Spirit of God just went, oh right, okay, so it's like that, is it, Warren? I was like, yeah, oh cool. Yeah, okay, God, sorry. And then I confessed it. I said, God, there are some people that I think are just strange and are really hard to love, you know. And he goes, yeah, but I love them. And I went, yeah, but you're God. You know, like, you know, I'm not you, you know. And then he said, well, I'll show you how to love them. And he literally gave me a love for the people that I was judging. And my whole heart and mind switched. And it was a great experience of God revealing that it had to be his Spirit at work in me, not me trying to do it. Do you get that? That's the difference that Paul is talking about here. If you're sitting there going, okay, I want to forgive people that have hurt me and I just can't, or I want to have a heart for lost people, or I want to do this, I'd love to be like that, but I'm just not. Don't try harder in your own strength. It's not the answer. You'll keep failing. You might feel that you're being very religious and very self-righteous, but you'll eventually just do it for a while, but it'll just get too tiring. You'll burn yourself out trying. But if you actually come to God and admit that you can't do it on your own and ask him to empower you, then you turn from living from by the way of the law, as Paul says, because he knew this. He was a Pharisee. He lived the religious life, and he went, it is so not the answer. The answer is only living by the Holy Spirit. And so then it begs the question, and I know some of you are going, hang on, but God's law, we teach our kids the Ten Commandments, right? Isn't that a good thing? And so let me just go on a wee diversion here and explain how Paul understands the law. He first of all says that God's law is good as it describes the way God wants us to live. Romans 7 verse 7 says this. What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Like, is it bad? Do we just, you know, abandon the Ten Commandments? Do we abandon the, you know, Sermon on the Mount? Do we abandon all of Paul's letters and all the instructions in it and go, well, that doesn't matter, I just follow the way of the Spirit? No, he says, okay, no, it's still good. Why is it good? Because I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was unless there was a law that said, do not covet. Okay, so it's helpful. But so we teach our kids the Ten Commandments, right? Which is good, because we need to know what is right and wrong. We need to have a rule. We need to have a standard. But it's not the thing that is going to help us live the Christian life in terms of being empowered to actually do it. It just describes, literally the law just describes what is right and wrong. Let me give you an example from everyday life that might be helpful here. How many of you, put up your hand, know the road code in detail? Okay, maybe Logan. Yeah. There might be a young person here who's about to sit their license. But I would assume, and I am hoping, that you're all good drivers here. You're all good drivers, right? Okay, yeah. So do you need the road code to be a good driver? Well, at the start, you do, right? You need to learn all the details. But if I said to you now, if you're traveling at 80 kilometres an hour on a wet road, how long will it take you to stop? You don't know that exactly. You don't know that. I remember reading that, you know, when I was 16 or whenever. Well, actually, when back in my day, I was 15. Scary. You know, studying up all this sort of stuff. And it's important for you to go, okay, well, that's what good driving looks like and that's what bad driving looks like. Okay, that's helpful to know. But once you know it, and hopefully you've internalized what good driving is and you're motivated to drive well, you shouldn't need the details of the road code anymore. However, and this is what Paul would say, it is a good backup. And we need a good backup now and again. We need the law to describe what is right and what is wrong. Why? Because when we are seeking to listen to the Spirit and be guided by the Spirit, Sometimes our motivations and our heart gets all entangled in our desires and things like that, so it's a little bit harder for us to hear from God. And in my pastoral experience, let me just give you a couple of examples where people find it hard to see the difference between what God's leading them to do and their own motives. One is in the area of relationships. We just get so caught up in that this relationship must be right because it feels good and you know, it's just good. It's God's purpose for my life and all that sort of thing. But you are misbehaving in the way that you are relating to that person, or you're living with that person when you shouldn't be, or something like that. And you go, oh, this is okay. I've got a clear conscience about that. But then you come into a church family and they go, yeah, but hang on, this is what the Word of God says. And you go, ah, yeah. Why do we need that clarity? Because if you're going to drive a car and you've got a good motive, great. But if you're going to drive it like a crazy person and speed and just drive like a lunatic, then you do need the cops to pull you over and go, you can't drive like that. And you go, well, why? I can drive the way I want it. And they go, no, here's the rules. And we do need that. We need community sometimes to come alongside us and go, actually, no, you're a bit off track here. And when we try and debate as to, yeah, but this is how God's leading me, you actually got the law as a backstop. Now, we shouldn't need the law because we've got the Spirit of God in us, convicting us and leading us and guiding us. But if we're not going to listen to the Holy Spirit, then let's have the law. Does that make sense? So the law is there, but it's more of as we grow and mature, it should be more there as a backup rather than something that we need to reference all the time. Another area that I see people get caught up is in addictive tendencies, like we were talking about last week. They just find it really hard to break free of a certain sin. And so rather than working on it and rather than bringing it before God and asking the Spirit of God to help them, they just go, oh, this is just too hard. I think God is okay with it. I'm just going to keep moving on with my life. No, God's still not okay with it. And maybe you need help, someone else coming alongside you to pray with you and support you in overcoming that particular issue in your life. Another thing that Paul says about the law, first of all, it's good, but it doesn't save us, but it's helpful in defining what is right and wrong. Second thing, he says that in Christ, he is the one that makes us righteous with God, not the law. So let's come back to Romans chapter 8, verse 3. For what the law was powerless to do. See, it's great to follow the law, but it's actually powerless in actually living righteously before God. Why was it powerless? Because it was weakened by the flesh. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be the sin offering so that he could condemn sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. So what is Paul saying here? He's saying if you want to live a righteous life, if you want to live the way that God wants you to live, live by the leading of the Holy Spirit. Then you will fulfill the driving analogy. If you have a good attitude towards driving and you think all the time, how can I drive safely and appropriately and to the conditions and all that sort of thing, you'll be meeting the requirements of the road code, no problem at all. And it's the same with our lives with God. If we want to live God's way, then live by the Holy Spirit. So what does that look like? Let's kind of dig in a bit more detail of what that looks like. Well, one of the first things that I see, the change that I see in people's lives, when the Holy Spirit really has taken over their lives and they're really living the way of the Spirit, is that their conscience or their discernment is much sharper than it used to be. Have you experienced that? You know, before you came to Christ, you know, maybe you swore occasionally or you did certain things and that just didn't really bother you. And then you came to Christ and you had a relationship with him and suddenly you're like, I really shouldn't do that anymore, you know. And like literally in your heart, it's not something external, it's something internal. It's maybe you're judging other people and you're going, oh man, I shouldn't do that anymore. And also, not only just the wrong things that you shouldn't be doing, but the good things that you should be doing. You see someone in need and all of a sudden it moves you more than it used to. Before I was a Christian, I'd hardly ever cry at anything. Now I look at, you know, some of these soppy ads on TVs and I'm already weeping, you know. God softened me as a person to what's going on in the world around me. He's sharpened up my conscience. He's given me a clearer discernment as to what's of God and what isn't. That's what the Spirit of God does. Another thing the Spirit of God does when we allow him to have control of all of our lives is he gives us God's heart for the world around us. I drive around Christchurch to go to various appointments and for various different things, and I try and make the time when I'm driving, if I'm on my own, to pray, to turn off the radio and just pray a blessing on the suburb that I'm driving through or the city of Christchurch. And often as I'm doing that, God gives me a heart for how he sees our city. Because he doesn't just see buildings and shopping malls and, you know, car yards and petrol stations and things like that. He sees people. And he sees a people that he loves and a people that he longs to know. And when you start praying and seeking as to what the Spirit of God is saying, God will give you insights as to what is on God's heart. Your heart actually becomes more like his heart. And when you watch the news and see things going on in the world, you actually understand it from God's perspective, not just a natural perspective. And you'll pray accordingly, and you'll cooperate with what he's doing accordingly. So how do you know the Spirit of God is working in your life? Well, there's this discernment that comes. There's this heart that comes. And the third thing that happens is he will speak to you about specific things that you're to do. So the other day I heard someone say that they were in need of some money and they weren't sure how they were going to meet their needs. And then all of a sudden there was just an envelope that was placed on their desk with a exact amount of money that they needed. And I think, man, that is so cool. Not that they were blessed, that's cool. What's really cool is that someone was listening to the Holy Spirit. Are you listening? Are you listening to what the Holy Spirit is doing? So that in your workplace, or in church life, or in your interactions with other people, when God says, hey, encourage this person with this, or help that person out there, or give that person some money, you're in tune to do that. You're listening. You're open. You're cooperating with the Holy Spirit. That's what a Spirit-filled life looks like. And then when we do all of that, when you listen to that, that's what Paul calls, this is the way of the Spirit. You don't need a law to tell you to give some money to these people. You just need to listen to the Holy Spirit. And then how Paul describes this in his letters is that if you are filled with the Holy Spirit like this, there'll be a natural outflow in your life, which will be the fruit of the Spirit, of joy and peace and gentleness and kindness and patience and self-control and all these things. And there is no law against all of that. That's what he says in that verse. Why? He says, you don't need a law to tell you that. You just need the Holy Spirit at work in you. And then you'll live the righteous life that God wants you to live. You won't be frustrated trying to do it in your own strength. It's what Jeremiah prophesied would happen at the time of the Messiah, where our hearts of stone would be replaced with a heart of flesh, where the law would be written in our hearts. And we would be changed. And we would want what God wants. Now, do we still need the law? Yeah, we do. Because sometimes we're just not listening. We're going, not listening, God. And then at least we got something in writing to go, now this is what righteousness looks like. But it's not God's ideal. Don't live the way of sin. It leads to destruction. Don't live the way where you're trying to obey the law to please God. It will just end in frustration. Where you're trying harder and harder and you just keep failing at it. Live the way of the Spirit. That's the message of Romans chapter 8. What is the way of the Spirit? The way of the Spirit is when you come and you surrender all of your life, the good, the bad, and the ugly, to Christ. And you invite His Spirit to fill you to overflowing. Every part of your thinking, every part of your life, surrendering every area of your life, your relationships, your money, everything to Him. And then as He fills you and as you ask Him to fill your life, He will fill you with His empowering presence. You will find in yourself the power to say no to sin, the power to live the righteous life that God's called you to live. And that empowerment is so exciting and it's so fun. It's so much easier than trying to do it in your own strength. And so Paul says this in Romans chapter 8, verse 6. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The result of being filled with the Spirit is you'll live the life that God has called you to live. So come and be filled with the Holy Spirit. That would be Paul's commissioning of us. That would be his request of us. He would say, come and be filled with the Spirit. Because the righteous life, that'll just come as a natural result. But have you asked? Have you asked recently that God would fill you with His Holy Spirit? Because when you are, you'll know the power to live the life that He's called you to live. We were praying last week in the prayer meeting upstairs, and thank you for those who came, and thank you for those who are standing and praying with us as a church, because it's in prayer that God is moving in this place and beyond. And I just want to share to the whole body today some of the things that came out of that prayer time, because there's some specific words that are very relevant for what God is doing among us at the moment. There has been, I think, not just over the COVID-19 crisis, but even earlier than that, a hunger in many people's lives to see more of God, to see more of His power, to see more of His Spirit released in our church and in each of our individual situations. And we're going, God, we so want this and we so want more of it. And there was a number of words that, and people bringing words who hadn't collaborated earlier on, but they all seemed to fit together. And a main theme that came out as people were sharing what God had put on their heart is that there is a fresh fire of God coming. And maybe it's not just for this church, it might be for many other churches, but we very much sensed it was for St. Martin C3. And what we've known as somewhat of a small fire before, which is great, and we're trying to fan that into flame and see God extending His kingdom and His life through us, but it's going to actually ignite a bigger fire that we need to be prepared for. And my encouragement for all of us here today is be ready for a greater level of passion for God in your life. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And don't try and generate this in yourself. Don't hear from me today, come on people, let's be more passionate for God. No, don't do that. That's going against the very thing that I just talked about. No, simply come and say, God, I need to be filled with your Holy Spirit because I see that lack of passion in my life, but I want so much more of you. My encouragement is I want to go on that journey, and my encouragement is that you go on that journey as well.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To learn more about our church, visit c3chch.org.